Okay, so the first talk was about upward. That's right. Good. Just checking you there. And the second talk is about no, that's next. Inward. That's it. And outward tomorrow. Got it exactly. And inward is really going to be focusing on how we relate to each other. But before we look at how we relate to each other, I want to look in this passage about how we relate to ourselves individually before we look at relating to each other. Now, this year is 2019, well done. So it is now a century since the end of the war to end all wars. Okay, World War I finished properly in 1919. And of course, home by Christmas is what they said as they went off to war. And this was the war that was going to solve all wars. How have we gone for the last century? Not that great. Well, at least we don't have any wars at the moment, do we? My son lives in Lebanon, and his regular work patch, when he goes to work each day, he goes to places like Syria, Yemen, Gaza. I'm not exaggerating. They're just his normal workplace. Iraq, might as well throw them in. Okay, he's on holidays at the moment in Spain, so we always pray for him, but just having Spain might be a little bit better at the moment. It's not an easy world, is it? Turkey has just invaded Syria because of the situation with the Kurds. I don't know. It's just, my son's coming home in a few months and my head's going to go, it's so complicated, isn't it? Well, at least we don't have any discord and a lack of peace. Australia's a peaceful place, isn't it? Yeah? Relatively, maybe so. I mean, we've got these great advances in education, haven't we? Great advances, that's right. Great advances in multiculturalism, great advances in, you know, understanding and training up our children, and so therefore there's no turmoil in families these days. There's no... I'm sure that Christmas in your family is just a nice, simple event. Most families I know, organising Christmas is a little bit more complicated than a sitting of the United Nations. If you've ever had one of your children get married and you've got those last people trying to who's going to sit with whom at the table and who... You know, families aren't complicated at all, are they? Our young people are actually growing up in a world where I don't think they know what their values are. I have a friend who is a GP. She's actually a relative who's a GP. She's just started off being a GP and I was talking to her recently. And she said, as a GP, she spends most of her time not doing physical body parts, but actually doing, it's mental health issue week and relational things and peace in our time. Was it better before World War One? And yet here's this, look at 3:15. Having said all that, here's a command. Should you obey the Bible's commands? Yes, here's a command for you. 3:15, you there? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's a command. How are you going at it? In actually having peace ruling within your hearts. Is that even doable? I mean, if you're like me, I'm, you know, some of us are up the oversensitive conscience end and others are at the other end. I'm up that end. Let me tell you, the peace of Christ ruling in my heart, how do I do that? With all the external circumstances that are happening. I mean, some people look like ducks, but you know that they're really paddling underwater. But here's a command from Scripture. This is about inward. Here's the command, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does that mean? So, what's going to happen to you this coming week? Now, looking around the room, most of us here are old enough to have had a few pretty tough days in life. My guess is, looking around the room, that each of us has received that phone call we didn't want, We've each received that news we didn't want, and we've each had relationships that have really hurt. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Well, this is a peace that is actually deeper than the circumstances of life. It's an old saying, it's kitsch, but I'll tell you anyhow. If your happenings happen to happen the way you happen to want your happenings to happen, you can be happy. Is that right? Yeah, great. If your happenings happen to happen the way you happen to want your happenings to happen, you can be happy. But there's nothing here about being happy. But even if your happenings don't happen to happen the way you happen to want your happenings to happen, I practiced that walking up the Lockhart Road this afternoon. If your happenings don't happen to happen the way you happen to want your happenings to happen, you can still have the peace of Christ dwelling in your heart. And the circumstances of life will not break through it. And if we understand that in terms of our inward focus of ourselves, then the second half of this talk, once we've understood that, then we can be empowered in a church to help each other in an inward focus in who we are in Christ. So, that's what we look at. Remember Jesus who said, "Peace I leave with you." Do you know how that goes? "Peace I give you, not as the world gives." Exactly, "do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart. Okay, so how do we get that? We get that in the first four verses. So let's go back from verse 15, back to verses 1 to 4. And this is the simple reality. What you believe, what you really believe, dictates the disposition of your heart. And in the first four verses of this chapter, Paul goes over the very centre of the Christian gospel. And so what do we believe as Christians? And it really comes down to this in verses 1 to 4. The very centre of the Christian gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the universally recognised symbol of the Christian faith, and particularly for Protestant Christians, is a cross. But it's not a cross with anybody on it, but it's an empty cross. And for us, it's very important that it's an empty cross, because a cross reminds us that Jesus died, but the fact that it is empty reminds us that death could not hold him and that he has been raised from the dead. And so Colossians is all about that. Colossians 1:22. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." Colossians 1:18. "He is the firstborn from among the dead." And so the high point of the Christian year is Easter. That's the centre of the gospel. The gospel is concerned with so many things, and I could talk to you about the Christian gospel from many different facets, but when it boils down to it, to the absolute core of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Now, have a look at chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 while we're there. And we're doing some grammar today. We've looked at nouns and verbs. So I want you to notice the tense of the verbs in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "having been buried with him in baptism." How is your burial, by the way? That it's past tense, isn't it? We actually got lost coming here today. Got the directions. It's really easy. Go down to the Wood End Church, turn right, go to the end of the road, and then turn left, is that right? But we went past a sign that said Henty 15K. And so then we went up, we didn't go to the end of the road, and we went up another road. But we ended up coming up past the cemetery. And I still got here, it was good. Yep? Is that right? Here's my question to you. How's your burial been? You're saying I'm not there yet. I had an uncle, every time I used to ask him, how's he going, he'd always say, I'm still above ground, every time. Well, how's your burial been? And here's the second part, notice the tense. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him. So how's your resurrection been? Through the power of God who raised him from the dead. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Note the tenses. Okay, it's a grammar lesson. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Really, I thought the resurrection was something that was future. We're waiting for the gen. But no, you've already been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So here's the question. It's the same question I asked you this morning. Where are you seated at the moment? And the answer is, I have been raised with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. I am incorporated into Christ. I have been buried with him. I have been raised with him. And I do not sit on the third row from the left next under the window. I actually am seated with Christ, incorporated with Christ in heaven. Our citizenship, by the way, put up your hand again if you're a citizen of Australia. Don't have to do it again. He's not asking this question now. Here's your citizenship question. Where is your citizenship? And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says you're a dual citizen. You've got another citizenship. You're a citizen of heaven. Let me tell you about heaven. Heaven is a place where moth and rust do not destroy. Heaven is a place where thieves do not break in and steal. Heaven is a place where your treasure is. Heaven is a place where your hope is stored up for you. Heaven is a place that the circumstances and the happenings of life will not undermine your treasure. So here's the first question. How is your burial? And how is your resurrection? Now, of course, it's not your burial. It's not your resurrection. He's actually talking about being incorporated into the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the second question for you, not just where you're seated. Here's the second question. And this is chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. Is that what it says? Come on, you can test. Can you feel it? I can feel mine. When we have dinner tonight, chances are when we're catching up with people, you normally say, how's life been lately? Okay? Let's call tonight's dinner a different dinner. Instead of asking people, how's your life been lately? Just say, how's your death been lately? That's what he's saying. For you have died. And listen to this. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I've just been reading Eric Metaxas's great book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German. You know about Bonhoeffer? You've got to read the book. It's a great book. And basically how he stood up against the Nazi regime and eventually loses his life for it. But Bonhoeffer says this well-known quote. He says, when Christ calls a person, he bids him to come and die. And that's exactly what Bonhoeffer did. So here we are. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So here's the question for you. If you want the peace of God, the peace of Christ, to rule in your heart so that the happenings of life, when they happen to happen, will not impact the peace of Christ in your hearts, here's the question, where are you seated? And the answer is at the right hand, incorporated in Christ. And the second one is, how's your death been lately? So if we understand that, then we can be transformed by an understanding of who he is. Now, look at verse 3. He says that now, therefore, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. So let's put this all together. I'm just, you know, it's Saturday afternoon. It's not the sort of time to do sort of difficult things, putting them together, but you can cope. So this is what he's saying. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen if you understand that Jesus' story of death and resurrection and ascension and seated at the right hand of the Father is actually your story. Set your mind on those things is what he says. And your life, listen to this bit, is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean? That all sounds pretty complicated. Saving Private Ryan. Have you seen it? Yes, Saving Private Ryan. Haven't seen it? Yeah, quite a few of you had. Lots of, you know, bloodthirsty movie. It's a great, if you like war movies, it's a great movie. Look it up on whatever you use these days, Netflix, Apple TV, Video Shop, whatever. It's a great war movie. I'll tell you the story if you haven't seen it. The movie starts with this mother in America called Mrs. Ryan, who has several sons, four sons, I think it is, and wave after wave of cars come to tell her of the death of her sons in World War II. It's following the D-Day invasion of Normandy, and one dies, another dies, another dies. Apparently it's a true story, based on truth. And it gets all the way to the president that Mrs. Ryan, certainly the case in the movie, that Mrs. Ryan has lost three of her four sons. And the president says that no mother should need to give all of her sons to the war effort. And so there is a man by the name of Captain John H. Miller, and as I said, it's based on truth, who is commissioned to go behind enemy lines and to find Private Ryan. And so that's what the movie's all about, and there's lots of D-Day landings and lots of Germans and lots of tanks and, if you like, war movies. We get to the end of the movie, and Tom Hanks is playing Captain Miller, and Miller is bringing Private Ryan through France, and they get to this bridge, and the Germans are advancing. And Miller is given the job of saving Private Ryan. And so basically, as they face the Germans, Miller takes a bullet for Hanks, for Ryan. And he's dying slowly, which is important in Hollywood. And as he's dying, he turns, it's brilliant cinematography, he turns to Ryan and he says two words, "Earn this." And then he dies. And then what happens is the camera is focused in on Private Ryan, who of course is absolutely distraught. He's a young man, and this man has come to rescue him and has taken a bullet for him and has died and has said, "Earn this." And as the camera pans back, Private Ryan ages. It only takes about 45 seconds. But as it comes back, and by the time it's panned right back, we have Private Ryan now as a man who's probably in his late 70s, coming back to the graves of Normandy with his wife, his children, and his grandchildren. It's the end of the movie. And he walks through the cemetery looking for the grave of Captain Miller. And he finds it. And let me read what it says. This is from the movie, from the transcript of the movie. He finds the grave of Captain Miller and he says to the gravestone, "My family is with me today. They wanted to come with me. To be honest with you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel about coming back here. Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I tried to live the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned all that you've done for me." And then at this point, Private Ryan's wife comes across. She's an old lady by now. And he turns to her and he says, "Tell me that I've led a good life." She says, "What?" And he says, "Tell me I'm a good man." And she says, "You are." And the camera pans back. Ryan salutes the grave. And that's the end of the movie. It's a magnificent end of a movie. Private Ryan's life was defined by Captain Miller's death. And for the whole of his life was a life about this. Earn this. When we come to the example of Jesus, Jesus' final words on the cross is not earn this. Jesus' final words on the cross is I have earned this. Oh, in your Bibles it's a little bit different. It says it is finished. That's what it means. I have earned this. And so instead of living a life that is defined by earning the merits of the one who has died for us, the Christian gospel is about living in the light of the story of the one who has earned this for us and a response of grace. So his story becomes our story. His story focuses on death. Death to self. His story focuses on resurrection to new life. And his story focuses on being secure at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so if we understand the fact that his story defines our story, then whatever comes in your life, and I know that the enormous tragedy comes into all of our lives. Around this room, many of us have been through great tragedy. But the peace of Christ, which is not happiness, but it is much more deep-seated than that, that the peace of Christ will guard our hearts. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it? It's a very deep truth. And so basically we say that that which defines us above all else, and boy, there's going to be betrayal, and boy, there's going to be pain, and there's going to be sickness, and there's going to be grieving, and there's going to be so many things I love, but above all else, his story defines my story, and I understand my life in his story. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is that which defines us. Well, if that's the case, then we can actually know inward peace within. And then we can actually start to transform what happens in church. And we can actually apply death and resurrection to the whole of our life. And so in verses 5 to 9, Paul says, well, if you've died with Christ, then put a whole lot of stuff to death. He doesn't say it before he explains the gospel, but now he's explained the gospel. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 mainly looks at sexual sin. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now, you shouldn't be surprised that Paul begins with sex, because we are sexual beings. And this is what our society just, I wish it would understand. When I went to university, there were no differences between men and women. That's why I was taught at university. We were just one big, I don't know, asexual society. Now it's all changed, and what sex you are is really important, and you can choose it, whatever you choose it to be. I want to say to you that your sex and your gender are so much deeper than your anatomy. It goes to the core of your being, of who you are. I am a man, and that has enormous implications for who I am and how I behave. And for those of you who are women, that has enormous implications for who you are. And when you come to the distortion of sexuality, you come to the distortion of identity. And basically, he says, it's destructive. Sexual immorality is destructive. Pornography is the objectification of sex. It's destructive. It will destroy you. Infidelity is the... it will destroy you. He doesn't just look at sex, he looks at money as well. He looks at greed. These things are idolatrous. And so he says, if your story is the story of having died with Jesus, who died to sin, do you know the obvious ramification of that is? You too will die to sin. It works that way. So it's the same with all of our desires. Tim Keller always says, any good thing that we make an ultimate thing, we turn it into an idol. And whether it's food, or whether it's sex, or whether it's a desire for friendship, or whatever your desires are, good things, because they're all good things in their appropriate places, can turn into ultimate things, and it can cause the idolatry of your heart, and you can become bitter, and it can destroy you as you pursue those things. So if your story is the story of dying with Christ, and Jesus says, I have earned this, and you are going to live in the light of that, then you put those things to death. He doesn't just talk about those things. He goes on, verses 8 and 9, it's not just sexual things. There's a whole lot more vices there in the second list. These are mainly to do with the tongue. Look at verses 8 and 9. He talks about anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self and its practices. Now, we at Christ College, we often get Americans come to lecture at the college, and they always stay with us. And it's normally by about Tuesday or Wednesday we're starting to explain a few cultural things to them, because they start to get a little bit upset. By Tuesday and Wednesday, the students are starting to insult them. And they're thinking, where have I gone wrong? And we've said, look, no, you've got to understand the culture. It's a sign of affection. It just means that we love you, okay? And we do that in jest, but sometimes we do it pretty seriously. And issues of the tongue, we all know what it means to be hurt by issues of the tongue. But he says you should be putting these things away. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Why? Because his story has become your story. How's your death been? How's your resurrection been? Where are you seated? To let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so you're kind of, what he's saying here is, if we want to have this sort of peace in our hearts, then we need to get rid of this stuff and put on a whole new nature. It's like getting rid of the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. Now, I say to you, when I came down here in 1983, I had not yet committed one of the great sins that I must confess to you now. Jenny knows this sin. It happened in 1984, in the following year. Am I talking about putting off the old nature and putting on the new? We were pregnant, Jenny was pregnant at least, with our second child. And we were at college at that stage. And a theological college is a great place to be pregnant, by the way, because there's always a pregnant woman. There are pregnant women just everywhere. It's never been any different. It's that stage of life. In fact, our obstetrician said that he was going to enrol people having difficulty having children in theological college because he thought that would probably... Yeah, enough story there. And so basically there were pregnancy clothes that just did the rounds. That was it. You just basically waited for somebody to have their baby and then you took them on board. So Jenny inherited the pregnancy clothes. I was out of a meeting one night and it was our last year at college. We knew that within a few months, and certainly by the time, you know, Jenny had the baby and getting back into our old clothes, that we would no longer be living in Sydney where we were living. So Jenny got all her clothes, every item of clothing she had, and she put them into those old black garbage bags, mothballs, etc. That's what you do when you go to move, is that right? Black garbage, I don't know, there would have been 20 or 30 black garbage bags. And that was what she did, went to bed. I was out of the meeting that night. Now, I've been told all the time, right through my life, that we men need to read the signs. It's not about, you know, that women talk to us not just by words, but there are signs and we need to be obedient. And so I got home from my meeting and I saw all these garbage bags in the dining room. And I thought, what on earth has Jenny done? Oh, it's garbage night tonight. So I picked up every single item of clothing that Jenny owned, and I put it out the front for garbage night, and at 4:30 the garbage truck came and went. Jenny's here, you can ask her the story. And then when Jenny got up the next morning and I thought I was just reading the signs, she was really cross with me for some reason for throwing out her entire wardrobe, okay? Except her wedding dress. That's the one thing I didn't throw out. Of course, she hadn't got around to wrapping that one up yet. That's what we're told to do, is to take off the old nature and to put on the new. whole new wardrobe. A whole new wardrobe in our understanding of our sexuality. A whole new wardrobe in our understanding of our tongue. In the way that we speak, not just to people, but the way we speak about people. A whole new wardrobe in understanding that my story, if I'm offended, if I'm upset, if I'm hurt, that is no longer my story. Because his story defines my story. It's not that I sit in the third row under the window. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And because his story is my story, then I won't be happy all the time. But there is something much more deeply rooted than that, that the peace of Christ will rule in my hearts. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? It's a beautiful image. And so those people walk in the door here every Sunday morning at 10:30 or whenever you meet. And the people who... we are people who are not identifying with our story, but with his story. And so we now become a resurrected community where the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. And so in verses 15 to 17, after talking about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, we're going to come together and the word of God is going to dwell richly within us. In verse 16, we're going to sing psalms. Well, that's novel. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because we're going to sing about ourselves. We're going to talk about his story that is our story. And what we do here becomes a foretaste of what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. It's an amazing story. I mean, I don't know if you've realised about how revolutionary this actually becomes when now we, as renewed people, come together. I imagine you're going to do this next Sunday morning. I've seen it often in churches. Sometimes during the service, you've got a bag. I've seen them over there. Is that right? Do you sometimes pass them round during the service? It's interesting, isn't it? And it's not as though you take money out of it, but you put money into it. Is that right? I mean, people don't even take change very often, as far as I can see. Now, this is true. On Tuesday, I've got to go and see my accountant because I've got to do my tax for last year. I might say this to my accountant. How about we all get together in the Burwood Town Hall where I live, and we have to actually support society, don't we? Let's have a community meeting and let's pass the bag around. And everyone can throw in whatever they want, and we'll run society that way. What do you reckon? Can you think of anything else in society where people just throw money in the bag? And that was an amazing afternoon tea. Do you guys have morning tea after church? I've been to churches and people go and have morning tea after church. And even if you didn't put any money in the bag, you're still welcome to go and have morning tea. Is that right? Where does that happen? And you better watch out if you get sick. Because most churches I know of, if you get sick, you've got to buy a second freezer to put all the casseroles in there. Because they're just one after another after another. And sometimes you come home from hospital where you've had your chemotherapy and the lawns are mowed. And the edges are done. Where does that happen? In society. I'll tell you where it happens. It happens among people who say, my story is not my story, but his story is my story. And I have died with Christ, and I have now been raised with Christ, and actually I've thrown out those old clothes, and I've thrown out all that old understanding of how I behave and how I speak, and I now have a resurrected understanding of how we... this is just who we are as a resurrected community. And so it says here that there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarians. And barbarians were the people who didn't speak ancient Greek. I teach Greek at the college, so if you're a barbarian, you can come and talk to me. Scythians. Scythians were people who were mercenaries on the Black Sea. The word scythizo in Greek is actually a word that means to shave the head. So basically, I think the Scythians were first century bikies. So it doesn't matter who you were, whether you are a Jew or a Greek, whether you are old or young, whether you have seven university degrees or you can hardly read and write, whether you are male or female, whoever you are, whether you are the farmhand or the owner of the farm, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Because his story becomes our story. And so in verse 12, we put on that new set of wardrobe. That wardrobe I had to buy for Jenny, here's the wardrobe you have to buy for yourself in verse 12. And so you clothe yourselves with compassion and with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. But don't lose 14. And over all these virtues, we put on love. It's a new way of thinking. We will not achieve peace by international diplomacy. It's not going to happen. It's never happened. It's not going to happen. Our society thinks that we will have a more peaceful society through social engineering by what happens in our state schools and our schools or whatever. It's not going to happen. We live in a society that is seeking utopia, where we are seeking to define human sexuality and everything else under the sun so that we will live in a better society. It will not happen. But Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that means let his story of having died to sin and of being raised and your identity is secure with Christ in heaven, so nothing can touch you. Sure, you'll be unhappy, but nothing can touch you. And so Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it not be afraid. Amen.